I really want to give you the straightforward word today, and yet this is one of those passages that really does make it difficult for me, because I don't want to be overemphasizing things that maybe are a little hard for us to absorb in a short time that we have together. You know, when you read the Bible and you get to know the Bible, you get to know the God of the Bible. When you get to know the God of the Bible, you know this: He is altogether good. That's what He is. And the things that happen in Acts chapter 5 are really hard for us to get our minds around. But I believe that as we look at the passage, hopefully we will be able to get a perspective of the holiness of God and the seriousness of our mission. But as we look at the passage, what we're seeing here in Acts chapter 5 is something that is really seemingly out of character for what we would expect in this age of grace, and yet the seriousness of our mission cannot be understated. You and I are called upon to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Someone has well coined the phrase, "His last command should be our first concern." And when the Lord Jesus, just prior to His ascension, gave commission for the disciples to go back and tarry in Jerusalem, He said, "You will be witnesses unto Me once the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world." This is the outline for the book, but it's also something that we are still supposed to be engaged in. And so when we come to this chapter, to remember that will help us perhaps to understand why things transpired as they did. I'm not going to go back too much, but to review for you, in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, we are introduced to a circumstance that happened as a result of the afterglow that took place. The afterglow, after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 got saved and 5,000 got saved. God was doing a new thing. Miracles and signs and wonders were happening. People didn't want to go home. They were like, "Man, this is so cool. You know, we need to stay because we don't really understand the ins and outs of this thing." And all of these non-Palestinian Jews, having stayed in the area for this teaching that they desperately needed, were, as a result of that time being extended, they needed to stay, but they couldn't do that. They were in a strait between two, as it were. They needed to get back home. They didn't bring maybe enough resources. It wasn't like you could wire from Western Union, you know, or something. So people began to say, "You know what? I don't care. God's good. And, you know, this world's a mess, and we're just excited, and Jesus is real, and He's saving people in droves, and so we're just going to cash in things we can cash in, and we're going to let the apostles make sure these people can stay a little longer." Do you see the love of God in the midst of that crowd? They loved on each other in such a way to say, "You know what? Let goods and kindred go," as the songwriter said. Martin Luther, actually. "This mortal life also, this body they may kill, God's truth abides still." You know, God was doing some remarkable things and nobody wanted to leave. And so Barnabas is highlighted because he was a Levite and he sold some land and took it and put it before the apostles' feet. Evidently, people thought that was quite remarkable. And somebody named Ananias and his wife Sapphira thought it was pretty remarkable, liked what it looked like, what it felt like as he saw it, thought maybe he could be that guy. But the moment that he sold his land and he looked at what he had in his hand, he thought, "Man, I can't give it all. It's a lot of money." I'm reminded of the little boy who was playing Monopoly with his dad and mom the day before, and they had all these $100 bills and all that, and they were all having a wonderful time the day before. But they go to church the next morning. And so the little boy has a $100 bill in his pocket from the game. And he just thought, "I'm going to give my money to God. I'm going to give my $100. And so he throws a $100 bill in the plate. His dad was an usher that morning. And in the back, the dad saw it. He took that $100 bill, put it in his pocket, and went on. And so the little boy saw it and said, "Put that $100 back in the plate, Dad. What are you doing?" So kind of called him out. So, you know, you got to watch. But that's, you know, it's a lot of money. A lot of money. People look in their wallet and say, "You know, I'm going to give and I'm going to do what I can for the Lord." And when it comes down to it, sometimes they hitch. Well, that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They hitched. And he thought, "You know what? I'm going to give all this much. I'm not going to give it all. I'm going to give this much. But I'm going to say I'm giving it all." Sounded like a good plan. He and his wife talked about it. She was in agreement. She thought, "Man, yeah, I can't believe you're selling it in the first place. You know, the wives are more security oriented. Who knows?" So Ananias does this. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Wow. Not only did he do this, but God gave Peter the wherewithal to see right through the charade. And you have to ask yourself, why would God give him the wherewithal to see through that? Someone has said, well begun is half done. Someone else has said that as a tree is planted, so it will grow. And you and I are subject to a lot of decisions in our day. You know, in the Garden of Eden, they had one choice. One, don't eat of the tree, or do eat of the tree. Everything else was open game, right? Yeah, everything was good. You and I are inundated with choices every day, so we need to take note of what happened here. This man, Ananias, and his wife Sapphira conspired to lie about what they had given. And God saw this at a critical moment as something that needed to be dealt with decisively. Why? Because the devil is a corrupter of things. It's what he does. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He wants to destroy and steal. It's what he does. And you and I need to recognize that as we are confronted with choices at every turn of our lives, some of those choices can be hugely impacting of our future. It's why it's so important to have children get saved at an early age. You know, if they get saved at an early age, really get saved at an early age, you know what's going to happen? They're not going to forget the things about God, because God makes an impact. It was interesting to note that some of the things in my life, my wife and I were talking about this the other day, her life, my life, when you have a trauma attached to it, you remember it. As a child, you maybe got hurt, maybe you got stitches. I remember my brother and I were running around in our basement one time with a wagon. And we had a chair on the wagon, and we were pushing it, and it had a metal round, you know, it was like a bar stool type thing, and it fell off, and it cut my arm. And I looked down, and it was cut all the way through, and I could see bone. Are you glad you came this morning? Everybody good? Anybody need some smelling salts? You know? And I remember it, obviously, you know? You don't forget stuff like that. And you might have a trauma that you remember, and as you remember those traumas, that's kind of what's going on in this passage. These people were doing something at the outset that could have changed everything. So what God did was he used it as an opportunity to arrest a bad situation that could have shot the triangulation of the church in a wrong direction. So recognize this is not something God does every time somebody lies to God. People do that all the time. If people drop dead each time that they lied to the Holy Spirit or lied to God, I think most of us would be in agreement that most of the churches would be empty. We all have those moments where we do that which is inappropriate and we kind of rationalize. I thought of Adam, right? So here he is, he's taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's he doing? He's sewing together fig leaves. Right away, the insanity of it all, right? I mean, fig leaves are one of the fastest drying leaves, so it's going to be crumbling in no time. They're hiding in the bushes, and God says, where are you? And he says, I was hiding because I was ashamed, because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? And all of a sudden, it's all this insanity. How can you hide from God? You can't do it. But their minds led them to dive for the bushes. You and I are like that. We dive for the shadows in our guilt and in our shame. And so what I want you to know is that this is not an uncommon happening in the church, because people do dive for the shadows. But at this point, it's critical that things be done properly, because the church is just now being planted. And as it's planted, it will grow. We call it the law of first occurrence. And also God, in weighing all of the options, he realized if I don't deal with this situation in a powerful way, it may be something they might miss as being super serious. Do you realize that we're in the last of the last days, as somebody said? The world's coming unglued. The people in the world don't have a clue about who God is and what He wants for people. They live their lives as if there is no God. And as a result of that, we're getting worse and worse and decaying and deteriorating. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Proud, boasters, blasphemers, incontent, meaning they can't even control themselves. We're living in those days. But that was a day where there was a long journey ahead. God knowing it, He needed to remind all of us that He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the holy God that brought fire down upon Sodom. He's the holy God that brought the flood upon the ancient world. He's the holy God who will cast a body and soul into hell of those who will not believe in Christ. What I want to suggest to you is in the first, let's say, 10 verses, what we have here is foolishness. What these people did was foolish. Just like Adam hiding, just like people dissembling, just like people diving for the shadows as if God doesn't know. You know, God knows everything. Having grandkids and a little bit of experience from raising my own children, sometimes my grandkids will say things that are a little off color, you know, like children do, the foolishness. I say, no foolishness. And then I'll look at them, I'll say, you know what foolishness is? And they'll say, no, what's foolishness? Because they don't know. I said, foolishness is acting as if God doesn't know what you're doing. Foolishness is acting like God doesn't know what you're up to. Isn't that a powerful depiction? Because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So he lives as if there's no God. And if we as believers live foolishly, it's as if God doesn't know or see. These people were living foolishly. They did a foolish thing. We all do foolish things sometimes. Thanks be unto God for 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? That's what we need. Knowing that gives us an ability to get up each day and begin anew and make a little more progress next time. These people were engaged in foolishness. And the Bible says that these guys kept back. And that word has the idea of embezzlement. It's only used three times in the Scriptures, twice in this passage and once in Titus. And when it's used in Titus, the passage there says of servants that they're not to be serving their masters with eye service. They're not to be purloining, which is embezzling. Don't be stealing from your boss. And it goes on to say, don't do this, but show all good fidelity. And this is a huge thing, because I want you to get your mind around where this passage is going. You see, God cares about what people see and think of His church. That's why we try to have a good testimony. You're not going to have a good testimony all the time. But let me just say this. When you blow your testimony, go apologize to somebody. Right? Go apologize. They'll blow them away. Sometimes you get to fall because God lets you. So you'll go apologize and have a conversation with somebody who needs to know about Jesus and what it looks like to be a real deal Christian. Some of the most interesting witnesses I've had in my Christian life have been after I have stumbled badly. I remember when I graduated from high school, I was about 6-8 months away from my wild years in those couple of 3 or 4 years in my high school years. I was behaving badly for a little while, but the Lord brought me back to Himself. Nobody witnessed to me. God just put His pressure on me enough to say, I need to go get right with God, and I did. But I fell in my graduation. There was a guy there that was one of the younger brothers of a kid that I used to run around with. And he and I went out and we did some running around doing some bad things that night. We were smoking some pot, I'll just tell you, so your mind doesn't go all over the board. But that's what we did. And I felt bad. You know, I was trying to do it under the shadows like nobody knew. Well, I went to 3 or 4 people who saw me at that and I apologized to them. And this guy I did not get back to. And I ran into him one day a year later. I was in college. I went to a parts store after I came home for a break. And he walked by and he didn't notice me. And I noticed him and I thought, oh man, I got to talk to him. I got to apologize. Long story short, the guy got saved that day. He said, what? I didn't even know you were walking with God at that time. I said, I know, but I was trying to hope it. But I needed to tell you, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been there. He said, well, tell me more. Next thing you know, he's coming to church. He got saved. He went in the military, married his sweetheart, and the rest is history. But my point is that, you know, sometimes when you stumble badly, somebody can get saved through that. You know, God has used Ananias and Sapphira to get people saved. Did you know that? People have read this narrative and they've said, boy, God's serious. God's still what? God's still what? God's still holy. Did you know that? He still is. And His holiness will demand judgment upon those who will not receive His Son. And the Bible says in verse 2, they kept back. I didn't read the rest of that verse in Titus. Let me give it to you. It says He doesn't want them to be embezzling from their bosses in verse 10 of chapter 2 in Titus. It says, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You see, your job and mine is to adorn the gospel. Now that's hard when you got dirty hands, isn't it? You know, and we do. You know, we're like trying to do our best and yet we got these twitches. I like to call them like little epileptic twitches. It's called sin nature. You might bark at the dog. No, not the dog barking. I said, yeah, bark at the dog. You might, yeah, what are you doing? Dog barking too much. You might get a little short with your wife and you might get a little short with your husband. You might say something about somebody you shouldn't have said. You see, all those things are dirty hands. Did you know? That's dirty hands. And yet here we are commissioned to adorn the gospel of God. And yet it's possible. Because when we do so and when we mess up, as I said, God can make the wrath of men to praise Him. He can make our sins to turn into something good. He can do miracles. Did you know what He did with me? He took a sinner and made a saint. I'm not a saint because I'm saintly. I'm a saint because He's awesome. And He imputed to me the righteousness of Jesus. That's how I get in the door. I don't get in because I've done good. The Bible says all my righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Think of leprosy and the skin on the wounds, you know, that comes off on the bindings. That's what it means. It's not just filthy rags. It's leprous. It's skin. It's scab. It's blood. It's awful. Our righteousness, all our righteousness, are as filthy rags. It's like that. And some people think they're going to be a good person to get to heaven. Nobody gets to heaven by being a good person. Only way we get to heaven is through Jesus. And the Bible tells us in this passage that they kept back and they weren't adorning, obviously. And this is a huge deal back then because things were just getting started. Verse 3 says, Peter asked Ananias, why? Why hath Satan filled your heart? Now think about that word, why? Because really the word is a compound of two words. It means through what did Satan fill your heart? You see, when you do counseling, sometimes you can tell people or you can let them discover, right? Sometimes you can help them say it out loud and they get the aha moment and all that. You and I sometimes need to ask ourselves, why do I keep falling in this same sin? Through what? What is it that I'm trying to accomplish if I get caught up and get in a thicket and the devil's getting the victory over me? And we need to ask the question why, and I find it fascinating. Not how, he's going to talk about that in a minute, but why? Why has Satan filled your heart? Through what did he do it? See, the devil knows you. He knows me. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. And you're not unlike somebody else who's right in your shoes, you know, 500 years ago. Somebody was there looking like you, acting like you, had the same propensities as you. They just didn't have all these accoutrements of air conditioning and running water and all the nice niceties we have today. But they were just like you. Isn't that scary? That's scary. So I'll tell you, I just want you to know that you're not that unique. You remember the old song? I don't remember who it was. She said there are only 50 people in the world and they all keep changing names because she was a country singer on the road years ago. And she was making that point. And that's kind of what it's like. People look like people, act like people. And my point is this, is the devil knows what you're like. He knows what buttons to push. He knows what traps to set. And it's up to you and to me to figure out ourselves. You remember one philosopher came up with the phrase, know thyself. Know thyself. Why? Because if you don't know yourself, you're going to be easily deceived. These guys were, why? Why? Through what? They didn't know themselves. They didn't know that covetousness was a problem for them. And what is your problem? What is my problem? We need to know it. It was Job who said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I look upon my head? What profit is there from him? He knew himself. He says, my eyes. And he had to figure out who he was and deal with that. And some have covetousness. Some have a desire for power and impressing people. Some people want to be looked at. Some people want notoriety. You know, what is it? Because whatever it is what the devil's going to lay at your door. You remember Cain and Abel. Cain was told, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you. He says, if you'll do well, it'll be well with you. And what happened? He didn't do well. And he killed his brother Abel. Cain and Abel, right? Sin lies at your door. It's desirous for you. What was it? He was angry. He was frustrated. God accepted the bloody sacrifice, glorying in the fact that Abel got it. God was, yes, that's it. The blood. It should have been you, right, Abel? Yeah. It should have been. I get it. It should be me dying, but I'm giving you this lamb because I'm going to put him in my place. And he could see down through the corridors of time how God would save us. How would he save us? Through the blood of Christ. He was the first one who really got it in a worshipful situation. But Cain, sin, your door. It's desires for you. You must master it. Well, this is what we see. Why? Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now look at verse 4 at the end. It says, you've not lied unto men, but unto God. That's important to notice. Some people wonder, is God the Holy Spirit? You know, is that even a thing? Yeah, he just said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. Very important, and he's going to say the same thing again, and he's going to bring up the Holy Spirit a couple times in this passage. Very important. And part of the reason perhaps that this all transpired like this was the fact that, in fact, the Holy Spirit was a new dimension to the revelation of who God was, right? You think about it, in the Old Testament, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, right? And it says, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. And so this Jewish community, what were they doing? They were having a hard time getting on the new train, you know, the more revelation. And as a result of them lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit, this is amplifying that he is the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's doctrine. And then you begin to say, well, what about this one God thing? Well, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God, it's Hebrew word, Elohim. Heem is like putting an ES at the end. It's like putting a plurality at the end. They too shall be one flesh. The word one has a plurality to it. Just like God is one. And it's complicated. Yeah, it hurts your brain. And you're not going to get it in one sitting. But I'm telling you, God is revealing who he is. Jesus said in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you and all that. But he says, it's important that I go. Because if I go, I'll send the Comforter. So he told us about the Holy Spirit. He says, and when he comes, he's going to testify of me. He will lead you into all truth. So he was giving a primer. But this is real deal stuff. It's really in the room. You will receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You begin to see it. You don't get it in one sitting. That's why you need to go to church and read your Bible and pray and ask God for wisdom and ask questions to people who are further down the road than you are. So you have a Trinity being revealed here. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. What did they do? They embezzled some of the money and they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in verse 5, once he called him to the mat on this, it says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now you might underline the words great fear because this is a big part of this chapter. You see, there's a real connectivity to being saved and having a proper and healthy fear of God. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Very important. A lot of passages in the Old Testament. Let me read a few of them for you on the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, first of all, in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You see, fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. It's funny. The person who fears the Lord, strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, strong confidence. You think fear doesn't make me walk around all nervous? No. Because if you have your greatest fear object, God, everything else equalizes. You're not even afraid of death if you've already got the God thing figured out. You know, you got that just blots out everything else, you know. And what I want you to realize is great fear was important at this stage of the game. 3,000, 5,000, that's a lot of people. 8,000 brand new converts at minimum, and that's beside women and children. I'm probably double that. And what I'm saying to you is that fear was an important element here. If you got so caught up in the moment, as many people do even in reading these passages, they start focusing on signs and wonders. Look what he did there, and look at the tongues, and look at this, and they miss it. Don't forget our principle. We must experience the teachings of the book of Acts, not teach the experiences. The experiences were signs, just like exit sign. That's where you go out. This was a sign. Listen to these guys. This is a sign. Listen to these guys. It's a sign. Listen to these guys. And every time they followed up a miracle with the message of Christ. By the way, you don't see that in your modern day televangelists. They just go on saying, send money so we can heal more people. They don't say, you need to trust Jesus. You need to come out of your lifestyle of sin. You need to recognize poor in spirit are the ones who get in, not those who are caught up in their own drama. No, they'll tell you, your own drama is all about you. You need to realize, listen to this. This is a modern book that came out. You need to realize the power of I Am. Now, I'm telling you something, guys. When you take the covenantal name and you trivialize it by putting it on a cover of a book saying you need to realize the power of I Am, that's problematic. The miracles always gave way to the message, and the message was always repent, which meant to change your mind. And for most of us, we're primed and cut our teeth in a lost and messed up world, and maybe it's religious, maybe it's just a bad world altogether. You know, some people are brought up in a terrible circumstance, and as a result of that, they are kind of skewed in their understanding. And so what I want to suggest to you is that you and I need a clear word from God. We need to change our minds about being like young people today. What are they being taught? They're being taught chase skirts, do drugs, live for the moment, right? Get more stuff, have more money. Do you know most millennials think they're going to be millionaires? Yeah, right. Work hard, yeah. You know, they're going to try to figure out a way to be. Most millennials think they're going to be millionaires. Well, that's all fine and good if they've got a good work ethic and they've got a clarity and maybe a gifting to see things. You know, some people see things. They see and they do and they figure it out and suddenly, boom. It's like when somebody made Velcro, right? Velcro. What in the world? Why didn't I think of that? What I'm trying to say to you is that these people at this time needed fear. Fear becomes a governor. You don't begin to step outside the realms of grace if you have a proper fear of God. But because we're at the last of the last days, people today are bumping the edges of grace to the point where you can't even tell who's saved and who's not sometimes. Because grace is large. It's height, depth, width, breadth. It's huge. That's four dimensions. We only know three, but there's a bunch of them. God's word reveals that there's more than three, and we and this room have been blessed beyond measure. But the Bible says don't use the grace of God as an occasion to the flesh, right? And yet people do. They say that they're Christian, but they're living in sin. I mean, they're shacking up, or they say they're a Christian and they're chasing all kinds of things they ought not. Drinking and smoking and doing drugs. They're involving themselves with people of a shady character. You know, people are doing bad actions and they're saying, I'm a Christian. And the world's saying, really? Really? That's Christian? These guys did some bad stuff and God slapped back the church and got them back in the state of fear. And that's what's important. The Bible says he gave up the ghost and great fear came upon all them that heard it. Very important. Hold that verse aside because he's going to bring it back around. It says the young man got his body and took it out. 3 hours later in verse 5 it says his wife came in. Same scenario. But it says in verse 5 it says that he asked her, did you sell that land for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. And then this is where word how comes in. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt, again, the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried your husband will carry thee out also. And she fell down. Now, this is huge. Everybody knew it. But the fact of the matter is fear was what was born in the midst of that community. Would to God a holy fear would fall upon America. Because we are living on the edge of annihilation as a nation. God sees 60 million babies whose blood is crying out saying, what about us? It happened in the Civil War. We got a spanking for the sin of slavery. God righted the accounts. And now we're standing at the precipice of 60 million babies to be answered for. That's big. We need to fear God. But we don't, because we have a clicker, and we can turn the music up, and we can change the station. We can do whatever we want to do just to get ourselves distracted. And we run as fast as we possibly can to try to get away from our own consciences. These guys had fear fall upon that community, and you can see why it happened as it did. Now, there is a thing called the law of first occurrence in the Bible. So this is why this is a unique circumstance. First time it happened, God slapped it back, says, I'm still who I said I was. I'm still God. I'm holy, and I am the God of all the earth, and I will do what is right. And so he let the church know that even if a person was in the church doing something wrong, he'll deal with that. But the Old Testament, you see the law of first occurrence. Just to give you a few, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you think any other city has been overrun by the nonsense of Sodom's culpability and their sin? Yeah, there have been. But God didn't wipe them out with fire and brimstone in a miraculous way. You say, you know, well, what was the sin? You know, you go Google stuff, hey, what it is? And you come up with 50 different answers. I'm telling you, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is clear in our minds in this country and ever since from that time to now. That's why we have sodomy laws. It was clear. Everybody knew what it was. It was called sodomy laws. They talk about somebody sodomizing somebody. We know what that is. Disgusting as it is, but we have to talk about it because it's being talked about. It's on the news every night. And what I'm telling you is that this is what God did in that terrible place. As he says in the book of Jude and Peter, he says it was for an example to those who would likewise sin in the same manner later. He said that's what's going to happen in eternity to people who do that. And you know what the Bible also says? It says, be careful not to offend one of the little ones that believe in me. Be better for a man who offended one of the little ones who believe in me that a millstone be put about his neck and he be cast in a dark, deep sea and killed immediately and straightway. And nevertheless, offenses may come. You say, why do you bring up that? Well, because those who are teaching that sodomy is okay and just don't worry about their behaviors, those people are teaching our children that it's okay. And so they're setting a stumbling block and a snare and a propensity, because we're all sinners, for people to get involved in that as well. So no, we can't equivocate. We got to love those people. We got to love them to Jesus. And that means when they're there, and I've worked with people like that. I worked with somebody not long ago. A gal came in, and I couldn't tell whether it was a guy or a girl, wearing the same clothes as a guy. Looked like a young guy. Looked like probably maybe a 20-year-old. But it was a girl. She might have been in her mid-20s. But she had her hair cut real short, and she was wearing her pants down like guys do, and men's underwear, you know, because they show half their underwear. And she's just walking around, and all I could get was I heard a girl's voice, and I couldn't tell where it was coming from. I even called her a guy. I said, hey, guy, thanks. Then I realized, wait a minute, that's not a guy. She didn't say anything. This is the world we're living in. And what did I do? I didn't dress her down and say, you, what are you doing? No, I said, thanks. You know, I had my Christian music playing, by the way. And, oh, I just can't take any more of this. I said, okay, well, I'll change it. I put on something a little bit easier for them to digest, because I wanted to love her to Jesus. Remember what I've told you. When I tell you about truth in the realities of this behavior that's being celebrated in our day, I have to be clear as to the church. When this message goes online, I tame it down a little bit, because that's not for them. It's for us. We're the believers, right? We need to know, we need to love them to Jesus. If you work with a Muslim, lead them to Jesus. Your job, witness, 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 because that's what we are, witnesses unto him, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. That's what we do. But we need to be clear about right and wrong so we can deal with people with a view for pity, compassion, mercy. You see it? That's what God had for me. That's what God had for you. And that's what we need to have for them. That's just one sin among all the plethora of sins. And so as I say, fear was a good thing, and it fell upon them all. Verse 11, as I said, this is where it breaks, because we got past the foolishness. They were acting like, you know, there was no God. Well, what I want you to see now is that they move from foolishness to fear. Verse 11 says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So now we say, great fear fell upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the Lord. multitudes both of men and women. Now, this is an interesting way of reading this, and I kind of stumbled through it because of the wording and the verbiage, the way it's put up, but let me just point out a couple things. He says that great fear fell on them all in verse 11, and it said because of this great fear, it seems that there was unleashing of a greater amount of signs and wonders. Do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me about how when I get spanked by the Lord, sometimes He'll come around quickly and give me a hug. Because that's what He's doing. These people have just been spanked decidedly. Everybody knew somebody got dead in the church because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Everybody was afraid. It was a polarizing thing. And by the way, that's what fear does. Fear polarizes people. They say you go into a state of fright or flight or something like that. You either paralyze or you run. And what I'm saying is that that's what happened here. It polarized, and it was a good thing. And the Bible says that there was miracles that came right on the heels of this. It says everybody was more in one accord than ever, it seems, at this point, because it's a noteworthy thing. And it says, and of the rest, dared nobody join themselves to Him. Notice that. Wait a minute. Fear, and these people won't. But then it says, and believers were the more added, verse 14. Is there a contradiction? No. What happened in this scenario was that there were some people who were on the fence. They might have even been playing at the door. Like, oh, I'll be a good Christian, or I'll just kind of assimilate and get in there. But because this happened, they were a little bit more clear on who they were. Okay? So they dared not join themselves in. They weren't going to go in there and corrupt the crowd. And then on the other hand, you had believers getting more and more believers. Why? Because people who said, I'm on the fence, I'm falling inside, not outside. You know, if you're on the edge of a ship, you want to fall in the ship, not out the ship. If you're out in the middle of a storm out on the sea, you kind of get some polarization going on here. Nobody would join to them, and that would be outsiders, but many believers were added. Why? Well, because God was polarizing them by fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And some people feared Him enough to run to Him, and some people fear Him and run from Him. We've all been there. I don't know if you remember when God's conviction came on your life and you felt like, man, I just got nothing. Maybe your knees were knocking. I remember when I was sitting in a church back here about where Gina's sitting. I was sitting there, and that's the first time I'd been in a church as a 12-year-old boy. I'd read tracts and prayed with them and believed on Jesus and knew. But when I heard it in church first time, I was 12 years old sitting about where you are. And what happened was the preacher said, now let's stand and sing a hymn. And he said, now that your heart's beating 100 miles an hour. How do you know? I was just standing there. My heart was beating 100 miles. He says, you need to come. You need to trust Jesus. And I did. Just as I was. Thank God He didn't leave me as I was. He saved me, cleaned me up, and put me back in circulation for His glory. And that's what He would do for all of us. Are you going to fall in or are you going to fall out? You're going to run to Jesus? You're going to run from Jesus? That's the call. Every time you get a close word from the word of the Lord, you've got to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this? And believers were the more added, because some were in one accord. Those were the guys who were already in. Some dared not join themselves because they were freaking out. But they still magnified the people in verse 15. And in verse 14, it says believers were the more added. So there was a lot of polarization because of the fear of the Lord being there. Insomuch, this polarization took place that those who didn't necessarily join them, they didn't go up and ask questions. They didn't ask for the favor of healing. Bible says they just brought couches and put people in the streets. If just at least the shadow of Peter would pass by them and overshadow some of them. And then everybody was healed. Look at the end of verse 16. It says, and they were healed, everyone. Why? Because God doesn't want to judge. The Bible talks about God's judgment being His strange work. God loves mercy. Aren't you glad? He loves mercy. But He's holy, and He's not squeamish, He's not faint of heart, and He must punish sin. In essence, the cross shows us that. It was there that He punished our sin. And it was there that He showed us His love. He loved us, gave His Son. He had to punish sin, He gave His Son. So there is no contradiction here. What God is doing is He's bringing us all, sometimes through the press of circumstances, to a decision. Can I tell you that the more I've gotten away from the passing of my dad, the more I rejoice in what he did those last moments? Grabbing my hand and pulling his hands up and saying, yes. Not a word was spoken, but he had heard us throughout his life. I was His child. God saved me. God made me a running narrative right alongside of Him, and God saved him. Or at least I know He very well might have. Even to me, it boggles my mind, but when I revel in it and I think about it, I think, wait a minute, He did that! And I know God could. So I'm content to rejoice in that. And I told my wife the other day, I said, man, wouldn't it be weird to get to heaven one day and Dad be the first guy to see? And I said, what about this? I said, my dad arrived in heaven at my grandmother's funeral. My grandfather looked up and said, I got saved today. Wouldn't it be really cool for my dad to run into the room and there's Grandpa? It's like, no way. Yeah, His way. He's the way. That's what it's about. We're not down here for nothing. You want to know why you're able to get up every morning? It's not just so you can make breakfast and eat more food. Though that's a perk, I got to say. It's so that you can share Christ with somebody that Jesus loved them. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all. Wouldn't it be cool? I said to my wife, she was kind of going with me. She's like, yeah, that'd be really neat. I said, you know what? What would it be like if you saw your Grammy? Her Grammy was a staunch Catholic her entire life. Died at 84, 87, something like that. She passed away at 87. But right toward the end of her life, right early in her 80s, I got to share with her the unsearchable riches about Jesus. And she prayed and asked Jesus to save her. She got on the phone and called my wife, left a message on the machine. David was here, told me I should call you. I prayed to ask Jesus to save me. 3 weeks later, she's like, I don't know what I did. You know, she's freaking out. You know, I liken some of this to like those cartoons. You remember the cartoons where there was like that Speedy Gonzales, he'd run around, sometimes a cat would get him and he'd go inside of his mouth and he'd bounce around in there? That's kind of what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, he's like, whoa, hey, whoa, you know, what's going on? I don't even know. And these people being programmed 84 years, I mean, I can understand her misgiving, but I said, what would it be like to get there and there's Grammy? There she is! And I said, what about your cousin Jill? Diagnosed with cancer after a doctor had missed it. And she got saved. My wife got tears at that point. He said, yeah, Jill's going to be there. We're going to see her again. This is what it is about. And great fear is important because we go on dancing on the ledge, man. We think we got this. Oh, Jesus, He's so good. We're almost doobie brother Christian. Jesus is just all right with you. Hey, wait a minute. No. He's Lord. He's Savior, He's Creator, He's Sustainer, He's the one by whom the worlds hold in place. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one for whom God Himself, the Father, rent the temple as if to rent His garments, saying, my Son has died. This is who He is. We don't dance on the ledge. We've got to find a way to allow the fear of God to do its work in us at times so that we get back in the upright position. The Bible says everyone was healed because of it. And it says the high priest and everybody. And now, yeah, I'm talking about the fear, right? The fear. The fear happens here, and all these people are polarized. But it even affects the high priest. They were afraid they were going to lose their position. They were filled with great indignation in verse 17. And the Bible says they picked up the apostles, threw them in prison. Threw them in prison. Well, we'll shut them up, you know, we'll put them in prison. But the next verse says in verse 19, but the angel of the Lord came by night and opened the prison and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. You know, a lot of people live a lie. It's called hypocrisy. Ananias and Sapphira. It was hypocritical, right? They were, we are this, we're not that. You know, it was lying. It was hypocrisy. But you know what? God doesn't call us to hypocrisy. He calls us not to lie. He calls us to live. Teach all the words of this life. Do you realize Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? He is the life. I am come, He says in John 10:10, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know what life is? Life is an active, productive force. An active, productive force. If you've got tomatoes growing out there, and some of you do, man, that's awesome. That's life. That plant's got life. It's good. Your dog, your cat, your animals, whatever. It's life. It's kind of cool. And for you and for me, many times we could say very candidly, there were times when nobody could have seen life in us because either we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, we just lived for ourselves, lived for the day. What happened? God saves us. He gives us life. Now we have an agenda. We have a purpose. We have something to do that makes sense. The world is not eternal. Heaven is eternal. God is eternal. The people we meet are eternal. They will either exist forever and ever in heaven, or they will exist forever and ever in hell and its torment. Fear not him who can destroy your body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's the fear that will outdo all the other ones. He tells them to go speak all the words of this life. The next day, the council gets together and says, bring those prisoners, and they find out they're not there. They're not there. Well, that's a problem. Everybody's embarrassed now. And then another guy comes in quickly. It's like kind of a funny play. It's like, they're down preaching in the temple. So, well, bring them. Well, they sent to get them, and when they brought them, the Bible says that they, in fact, were brought. But this time, in verse 26, it says they brought them without violence, for they feared. See that? That fear thing happened in that town. They feared the people, lest they should be stoned. See, God gave these guys fear in the society and the community, but then He gave them favor. Because that fear worked into favor when they went before the council. And when they got there, the Bible says in verse 28, did we not straitly command you? Look at how this is worded. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Underline that. This man's blood upon us. They've said it twice already in earlier messages. Him you took and crucified. What they're doing here is what sometimes people will do to you. They will defy you to tell the truth. They will put it so much in clarity that if you'll say something, it could be your undoing. In our political arena, if somebody says they're pro-life, if in the political arena they say that homosexuality is a sin, but that we love homosexuality, they just the sin. It would be the soundbite, that would be it. It would be done. There'd be no way to get into office. You cannot say things are sinful. You can't say Islam is not a peaceful religion. Man, you just be breaking all protocols. These guys are pushing the apostles. They're saying, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Do you remember who was saying, crucify him? It was these guys. These guys were saying, crucify him 50 days earlier, and subsequently saying to the people, say crucify him. Say, give us Barabbas. We need to get him dead. Oh, you're intending to bring his blood upon us. Look what it says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, look at this, whom you slew and hung on a tree. I love it. They didn't walk it back. They didn't tone it down. They just went right in and said, you crucified him and you slew him and you put him on a tree. Look what it says next. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance. Wait a minute. You just called him the ones who took his life. But God raised him up and exalted him to give you repentance. You can change your mind. He's alive again. You can run to Jesus. You can. You can. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in Israel. And it says, and we are witnesses. And this is kind of neat. I like what Peter does here. He says, and we are witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost. Remember the Holy Ghost? He was earlier. He's the guy that took out two of our own. What do you think he's going to do with y'all? You know, you guys are the ones that did that. And even our own house cleaning is kind of intense. Where are you going to appear? Where are you going to appear? And the Bible says when he said this in verse 33, they were cut to the heart. Wow, he said it out loud. He said it out loud. You see, fear is a good thing. In a community, and in a person. It keeps them from doing some foolish things. Well, they were going to take counsel, it says in verse 33, to slay them. Because they were so angry. Gamaliel, who you will remember, Paul said he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel takes him aside and says, guys, you thinking of killing him? Let me just tell you something. There's been a couple guys who've come before. There's a guy in verse 36 and a guy in verse 37. Both these guys came to naught when they died, so leave it alone. He says in verse 38, he says, I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Now, they all knew they were fighting against God. They already knew it. But see, because sin is such that it turns in on itself, it gets reckless in its end. It says, I'm going to go do it more. I'm going to go do it harder. I'm going to involve myself in wickedness more and carterize my conscience because I can't stand my conscience. My conscience bugs me. And people become brute beasts at a point. Well, that's what's happening here. These guys wanted to kill him. They knew they wanted to kill him. Gnashing of teeth, right? Well, the Gamaliel walked him off the ledge. And it says, and to him they agreed in verse 40. But when they had called the apostles and had beaten them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of the Lord, they let him go. Now, the funny thing about this is it's kind of lost in the narrative a little bit. But when it says when they had beaten them, a typical beating was public and it was 39 stripes. It took time. And there's more than one here. So these guys were taken out into the streets and they were beaten with whips, 39 stripes worth, with bare backs, bloodied, and so forth. That's huge. Because these guys, even though they heard Gamaliel, they couldn't stand the fact that these people even existed. The vitriol, the hatred, it was there. It was palpable. And though they agreed, yeah, we need to let them go, we can't, we got it. Oh, just let me swat them. Let me hit them. Do you know, that's what the devil does in the heart of an unregenerate person. He conjures hatred. This is why Jesus tells us, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that spitefully use you. Why? Because the pity part of this is, these people are aggravating their own circumstance. I've come to understand it's not true, but it's a perception most people have, that if you get caught in quicksand in some regions of the world, that the more you struggle, the faster you go down. That's kind of what these people are doing. They're exacerbating their circumstance. And the more you do that, the quicker you're going down. Spiritually, that's true. You cannot continue to resist the Holy Spirit, who is powerful beyond imagining. The Bible says that God has sent forth His Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin. That's what He does, so they don't like Him. Of righteousness and of judgment. Judgment is coming. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can bring that home to our hearts. We don't believe in it anymore because we've seen enough people killed in one TV show. We've seen enough people rise again in the next episode. We've seen enough people come out in the next movie. It's I thought he was dead. Oh, but he's back again. We think we can play video games and die and get regenerated the next day. Our young people and our generation is inundated with a narrative that it don't matter if you die or how you die. Because it doesn't matter. But the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's what He does today. So all we can do is continue to be fearless because we're being faithful and we're doing what we can. Try to have a life that bespeaks integrity, credibility, and begs for a hearing because people just say, well, there's something different about you. I see the world going nuts and there you are smiling, singing, and loving on Jesus or loving people or caring for people. It doesn't have to be about Jesus at first. We need to be nice people, not for nice people's sake. We need to be nice people so people can hear us when we tell them Jesus died for us. And His death on that cross is sufficient for you too. Beloved, our mandate has not changed. In the end, the Bible says that they went away in verse 41 rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. And the shame was 39 public stripes. Worthy. You see how divided from this world they were? They could see it from heaven's peak. They were like Moses standing there on Mount Pisgah's top and he was looking over. They were looking into the promised land. They were saying, this is all right. Like Stephen will in the next chapter or two. He's going to say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Because he can see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father right before he dies, being stoned to death. Beloved, you and I are supposed to have lives like that. And we can't have them unless we are in this book, listening to the Spirit, keeping our accounts current so that we can hear His still small voice. And we're not all frenzied in our spirit and we can't hear. Listen, the Spirit of God speaks in a still small voice. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Can I ask you a question as I close? What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing? For heaven's sake. Isn't that a good question? Because that is what we're supposed to be thinking about. Would you bow with me for a moment?